The title of today's message is The God of Peace Makes You Complete. As we bring this study to a conclusion, it is actually a benediction, which will be the focus of our study today. The writer invites his readers to pray, and then he prays for them, offering them the benediction, which we find specifically in verses 20 and 21. And then after that, verses 22 to 25, it's like he says, he's going out the door, he's getting up, getting ready to leave, and he's going out the door, and he says, by the way, here's some things, these things that I want you to be aware of. He says, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with a word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. How many of you think that Hebrews is a few words? Must have been short for this guy, all right? Little under 10,000 words. It is shorter than Romans and 1 Corinthians, but it's pretty long. But with the information and the topics, the subjects that he covered, the depths, the profundity of redemption, of the Son of God giving his life for us and becoming our high priest, the new covenant, and all of that, he could have written a lot more. I think that's what he is saying. Verse 23, know that our brother Timothy has been set free. Some people believe that that's one reason why they believe that Paul did not write this, because had Paul said that, he would have said my son Timothy, the way he always refers to him, our brother Timothy. But Timothy has been set free nonetheless. Timothy obviously followed in Paul's example, because Paul had a tremendous jail ministry in jail. And Timothy seemed to be following in his steps here. But he is going to be set free. He says, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you. The reason why he would say that is because this letter would be read publicly to the congregation. And so it is his instruction to the congregation to greet those who are leading them in the Lord. And all the saints, those from Italy, greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And then from there, he walks out the door. So it's kind of like he's been sitting in your living room and he says, let me show you all the profound depths of the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And why Jesus Christ needs to be your object of faith, and you need to entrust yourself to him fully. And then he gets up and he says these few things, and he says, okay, I'm done. And he walks out the door. He ends his discourse with a benediction. He ends by asking them to pray, verses 18 and 19. What is prayer? He says, you pray. I'm asking you to pray. What is prayer? Prayer is invoking God. Prayer is appealing to an infinite, omnipotent hand to move. To move what? To move me. To accomplish his purpose and his will. And as you've seen in the announcements, in the back of the bulletin, the verbal announcements, March is going to be a month of focused prayer for us at Grace Bible Church. Where are we going to pray? We're asking you to pray. We are going to be praying as a church when we come together. The classes get together, pray. Wednesday night we come together, pray. And we're asking you, if you might not be a regular attender on Wednesday night, we're asking you, please set some time aside. Come pray with us. Why? Because we're not just talking about maintenance prayer here. We are wanting frontline prayer. We want God to move among us in a way that only he can do. We're asking him to do things that we cannot do. We are like Jehoshaphat leading the people of Judah when he says, We are powerless and we don't know what to do. As we humble ourselves before God, we want God to be moving among us and leading us in the direction that he wants, so that we indeed become salt and light in this community. But it has to be a God thing. It's not about us and how smoothly we run our systems and our programs and all of this. We want God to do a work among us, and we need to humble ourselves before him in order for him to do that. So we're asking you to participate. Make the sacrifice. Set the time aside. Come pray with us. I'm asking you maybe to consider fasting. At work, choose a day a week. Say, I'm going to set my lunch aside. In fact, I'm not going to take a lunch to work. I'm going to spend that time, me and God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invoke the arm of omnipotence. God, do a work in me. Humble me. What would you have me to do? How do you want me to participate in the mission of connecting and growing and serving at Grace Bible Church. Pray for the leadership of Grace Bible Church. The huge task of communicating the Word of God. There's huge accountability in that. It is a massive weight on the shoulders. And as pastors, we, like the writer of Hebrews says, we watch for your souls and we have to give an account for that. You pray for us, we pray for you. Will you pray with us? I'm asking you to. Get your family together. Pray. Pray for the church. Pray for our missionaries. Pray that God will do a work so that it becomes unmistakable that this is God at work. It's not our systems. It's not our programs. It's God doing this. We are but instruments in the hands of the Master. Let's pray for Grace Bible Church. Let's pray for God's ministry. Let's pray for the church. Let's pray for our missionaries. Let's pray for God to do a work among us. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews says. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honestly. He gives two prayer requests here. I invite you to pray, number one, that we live faithfully. That we live faithfully. And he has a good conscience. He wants to make sure that he is living faithfully, as it says in Hebrews 9:14, that he has rescued us from dead works to serve the living God. From dead works to serve the living God. What are dead works? Meaningless, useless time wasters. Things that do not matter for eternity. To move from wasting time in meaningless endeavors to purpose in pointing to God. Because that's why we're here. Purpose in pointing to God. That we will indeed, in everything we do, we will be salt and light, not wasting our lives on comfort and pleasure. Our pursuits and our endeavors. What are they? That they be things that point to God. Even the regular routines of my day, pray that I live faithfully so that in the regular routines of my day, I'm not just going through the motions. I'm not just earning a paycheck. I am salt and light. I am pointing to Jesus Christ. And pointing to God just simply means this. Look how great He is. Look how awesome He is. Can my life say that? After people interact with me, will they walk away from me thinking about God? That's what we pray for. Pray that we will live faithfully. Secondly, pray that we will live in fellowship. Pray that we will live in fellowship. Verse 19, but I especially urge you to do this, this is pray, that I may be restored to you the sooner. God's people desire and enjoy being in each other's company because of the common bond that we have, because of the fellowship that we have, the things that God has taught me and is doing in me. I share them with you and you share them with me, and we grow and we are built up. And when he says that I may be restored to you, it's like he's saying, I don't like being away from you. You know, I got this sense when I was in India. It was just 2 weeks ago that I was there. And the church, God has blessed Jacob Gadala with a sweet group of people, 35, 40 people there, including all the children. But these people really rose up to the occasion to help him coordinate a pastor's conference in the morning and gospel evenings at night. Simultaneously going on during the same day. And the church rose to the occasion, and they were great support, working out a lot of the details, and Jacob kept himself busy keeping other people busy, but they really rose to the occasion. And when it was all over, late Wednesday night, we didn't eat dinner till about 10:30 on Wednesday night. And we were meeting under the tent, which was the kind of the dining hall for them. We were eating out there at 10:30, and then we sang songs together, and then we prayed together, and several prayed. And families would come up to me, and they would introduce their families to me, would you pray for my kids? I'd put my hands on their heads, and I would pray for them. I will never forget that night. What an incredibly sweet time of fellowship it was, with the bond that God's people have with each other. And they enjoy being each other's company. Because you know what? The gospel of grace is doing an incredible work of transforming the Indian culture. And to see the gospel of grace at work in that culture, transforming people's lives. In a culture, in a language where there's not even a word for hello. There's no word for goodbye. There's no word for thank you in the Telugu language. But these people obviously loved being in each other's company. And they had a common bond in Jesus Christ. And the fellowship was sweet because they had done something together and invested themselves in the work of God's kingdom. And they were so blessed by that. And they were mutually blessed by that. And what a sweet thing that is. And this is what the writer is saying. Pray that I will be restored to you because I hate being away from you. I love being together with God's people. These were his requests. Pray that we live faithfully. Pray that we live in fellowship. And then he comes to the benediction for his readers. Verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is his benediction. And he says, I've asked you to pray. He says, now I pray. Now I'm praying for you. This is the blessing. This is the benediction. And here's what I'm praying for you. I pray for God's peace in you. I'm praying that you will be ruled by God's peace. Why? Because he is the God of peace. The word for peace that is used here means a state of peace. A state of peace. A lack of worry, a lack of anxiety, a lack of internal noise. What do you mean internal noise? Where does this internal noise come from? This internal noise comes from, for example, the branch that severs itself from the tree and it lays there without any source, without any sustenance. And the branch has to clamor for its own survival. The branch, that severed branch, has to clamor for its own security, for its own significance. And all of this is the internal noise that can happen in the heart of the individual that is not in communion and fellowship with God. And the writer of Hebrews says, I pray that God's peace will rule in your heart. That he will erase the noise, all the clamoring for identity, the clamoring for purpose, for direction, for security, for satisfaction. That God will rule in your hearts. That all of that will be freely realized and recognized in his purpose and in his character. Give you a few examples of that come just very much from our culture today. This is from reporter Lisa Miller in her article entitled Listening to Xanax. It chronicles how Americans learn to stop worrying about worry and pop its pills instead. Her article focuses on the use of drugs to deal with low-grade anxiety about ordinary life. Miller writes, in the anxious times, Xanax offers a lot. It dissolves your worries, whatever they are, like a special kiss from mommy. In my social circles, she says, Xanax-type drugs are traded with generosity and goodwill. Ranging about problems, everything ranging from layoffs, rounds of layoffs, and during family holiday, or just being fearful of flying. A real estate executive says he finds that as long as he has the pills on hand, he rarely has to use them. Quote, just knowing they're there makes me feel better. Daniel Gilbert, a professor at Harvard University, states, quote, an uncertain future leaves us stranded in an unhappy present with nothing to do but wait. Our national gloom is real enough, but it isn't a matter of insufficient funds. It's a matter of insufficient certainty. We're scared of the future. We don't know what lies ahead. Let me share with you a clear contrast to that. I mentioned last week and the point about hospitality, about a woman who was a lesbian. She was a tenured professor at Syracuse University and she was invited to a pastor's house and he and his wife met with her for over 2 years. And God gloriously brought her to himself. And she is today a pastor's wife with 3 adopted children. This is her book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. You will be royally challenged by this book if you choose to read it. Here are some of the things that she said. These are the things that God was doing in her life when she recognized the pride of her sin that before she didn't even think was sin. She said, I wasn't plagued with anxiety or nightmares anymore. the intestinal distress that had been my daily companion was no longer a part of my life. I changed my exercise routine from intense running to active walking. I cleaned my house and my office the way God was cleaning my soul. I pitched things that were not honoring to God. I suddenly had time in my life to reflect. I took up gardening. I enjoyed baking bread from scratch for my friends and neighbors. I relaxed. I grew in strength in the Lord. I forgave my enemies and enjoyed the solitude of daily prayer. I read and reread the Bible, searching for examples for my life. Jesus was my teacher and the Apostle Paul, my brother and kindred spirit. I started to develop real friendships from within my church family. And on the testimony goes. What is that? That is the peace of God clearing out the noise. The noise, the clamoring for identity, security, satisfaction, and purpose. The peace of God calms that noise and erases it. This is what the author of Hebrews is praying for in his people. And he says, what is that source of peace? He mentions that source of peace right here in his benediction. It is the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that source of peace. He is a powerful promise keeper. Why do we say that? Because he prevailed over what separates you from God, that is death. He prevailed over death. God raised him from the dead. He walked away from death. Death is what separates you from God. Death is the state of the branch being severed from the tree. That branch is dead. It might look alive, but it is dead. It has no source. It has no sustenance. And God, through Jesus Christ, has brought that branch back and grafted you into the tree. And now you once again have life where it did not exist before. That one. He is the source of peace. He prevailed over what separates you from God. And he guaranteed it with his own life. The blood of the covenant. He guaranteed it with his own life. It is a guaranteed promise, meaning you are anchored in destination and nothing changes your destiny. Nothing. No circumstances at all. You are anchored there because he guaranteed it with his own life. And he is called the shepherd of the sheep. What is a shepherd? A shepherd is a gentle leader of rugged compassion. A gentle leader of rugged compassion. He is your shepherd that you can simply follow him. Listen to his voice and follow him. He is the Prince of Peace. That's why we call him the Prince of Peace, because he is your source of peace. Very, very important that we think about God the way he has revealed himself, which is why the writer of Hebrews wrote this book. You see, your inner peace has much to do with how you think about God. Let me say that again. Your inner peace has much to do with how you think about God. There are many verses in the Scripture that talk a lot about how we think and what we think about. Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, excellent, praiseworthy, think on these things. Now let me ask you a question. What defines those things? True, honest, just, pure, lovely, excellent, praiseworthy. Does that not define the character of God? You see, your inner peace has much to do with how you think about God. Because the verse that follows that talks about a peace that surpasses understanding. Okay? So, how do I think about God? Hebrews is all about faith. Faith is entrusting myself to a trustworthy object. Do I trust him? What is the opposite of that trust? It's a life full of uncontentment and complaining. It's noise. That internal noise. I like what Jeff Mannion said in The Land Between, published by Zondervan in 2010. Listen to this. It's good. The heart drifts towards complaint as if by gravitational pull. After all, complaint seems a reasonable response to a sequence of disappointing events. Generally, you don't have to extend an invitation for complaint to show up. It arrives as an uninvited guest. You return home from yet another frustrating day to discover that complaint has moved into your guest room, unpacked its luggage, started a load of laundry, and is rooting through your fridge. Even as you seek to dislodge complaint, as you move its bags to the curb and change the locks, it crawls back through the guest room window. Complaint resists eviction. Before we know it, complaint feels right because it is familiar. With every struggle, we become the Israelites murmuring in the desert. We miss the faith lessons. God desires to prepare us and build things into us, but we are hunkered down in our pattern of response. We need to wake up and notice what is happening. How do we evict that spirit of complaint? I have heard it said that bad movement pushes out good movement, and good movement pushes out bad movement. We can discourage complaints residency in our lives by inviting another guest to move in with us. That new guest is trust. When we choose to trust in the face of deep disappointment, complaint has less space to maneuver. While attempting to unpack for an extended stay, it discovers that trust has taken all the drawers in the guest room and already occupies the empty seat at the table. Trust evicts complaint. Let me say it again. Trust evicts complaint. Trust and complaint are incompatible roommates. One inevitably pushes the other one out. Trust. Trust the Prince of Peace and let his peace rule in your heart and mind. This is why the author of Hebrews in his benediction prays that God's peace will rule in the hearts and minds of his people. The God of peace, through the Prince of Peace, the Shepherd of our souls, let his peace rule in you. Your inner peace has much to do with how you think about God. Now, moving on then, in his benediction, as he has spoken of Christ as our Redeemer and the work of redemption that he has done for us, he says he has worked for you and now he is working in you. And so the author of Hebrews is praying in that sense as well. He says, and I pray, I continue to pray for God's power in you. I pray for God's power in you. Look what he says in verse 21. What you can do in verse 20, now may the God of peace, skip down to verse 21, make you complete in every good work. Now may the God of peace make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. He prays for God's power in you. Pray for God's power in you. The words that he uses, make you complete, working in you. The English Standard Version translates this, equip you with everything good. That's a good translation. There's one word in the Greek here, katartizo, that takes at least three English words to translate it accurately. You can find, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, this word is used, by faith we understood that the worlds were framed. All of the universe, God brought it all together so that it's organized and structured in its unity and its beauty. That's why we call it cosmos instead of chaos. God brought all that together. It wasn't just a chance explosion. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. The same word is used. The apostle prays it would be perfectly joined together, perfectly joined together, like members of a body, perfectly joined together. That's this word, katartizo. This is what God is doing. He's praying that God's power will be at work in us. Now may the God of peace make you complete, katartizo, bringing you together. What's the point of this? Here's the point. Jesus Christ is in the business of putting broken lives back together, so that we can be instrumental in the same cause which happens within the community of grace. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ is in the business of putting broken lives back together so that we can be instrumental in the same cause which happens within the community of grace. as He is putting my broken life back together, I then become instrumental in that same cause of helping, working with God to put lives, broken lives, back together again. That's what the church is about. Broken lives. May God rescue us from being a people that think that we have it all together. May God rescue us from a reputation that we're just a bunch of people that have it all together. We are not. And I know you're not, because I know you. Yeah. And you know me, and I know me. And we don't have it all together. Okay. We are all broken lives that God is putting back together again. And therefore, we become a hospital where we welcome broken lives in here so that God can work on them and transform them too. I urge you, loved ones, let's make sure that anyone who comes in that door, we don't judge them by how they look. Are you with me on that? Broken lives are welcome here. Broken lives are welcome here. Why? Because you're here. And I'm here. No one has it all together. Jesus Christ is in the business of putting broken lives back together so that we can be instrumental in the same cause which happens within the community of grace. That's what the church is all about. That is what this lady experienced. She met with a pastor and his wife for 2 years before she ever attended the church. And the church welcomed her, even though she looked very different from everybody else in the church. God's in the business of putting broken lives back together again. May the God of peace make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory. Two very important prepositions. Through and to. Through Him means this. He is your means. In chapter 12, the writer talked about it as a race. We are running a race. Yes, there is resistance. There is difficulty to it because of the resistance. But He is our means. That means He is my strength to run the race through Jesus Christ. And then when He uses the preposition to whom be glory, that means not only is He the means, He is the end. Not only is He my strength to run the race, He is my reward at the end of the race. This Prince of Peace. This one who gave Himself for me. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so I conclude this morning with a challenge that we personalize this benediction. You know, here's the challenge for us. We can read this and say, this is a prayer that somebody else prayed for somebody else. This is a prayer that a man prayed over 1900 years ago for a congregation of Christians in a foreign land, someplace long time ago. God's word is timeless. God wrote this. When He inspired this, He knew and expected us to be engaging it right here, right now. Let's personalize this benediction. It's not just somebody else's prayer. Personalize this benediction. We pray. And if you personalize this benediction, maybe it would look something like this. Lord God, through Jesus Christ, establish Your peace in me. Father, wipe out the noise in my life. All the clamoring that's going on in me for the purpose, for the security, for the satisfaction. All that noise comes when I'm looking in all the wrong places for it. Father, wipe out that noise. Establish Your peace in me. and powerfully work in me to equip me with every good thing to do what pleases you and points others to Jesus. Father, work in me so that in my life, after people interact with me, they will walk away thinking about Jesus Christ and not about me. That's a powerful work. You see, God's power can do that. Lord God, through Jesus Christ, establish your peace in me, powerfully work in me to equip me with every good thing to do what pleases you and points others to Jesus. And his last word then is, Amen. Amen means, so be it. Let it be so. I have a question for you. Have you yielded to this? Can you say, Amen? Can you say, let it be so in me, Lord Jesus? Have you yielded to it? It is a powerful prayer. I encourage you, I invite you, I challenge you to pray and watch what God will do. Let's not forget that prayer does move a hand of omnipotence. Let me give you an example of that as we bring it to a close this morning. In 1949, George and Elizabeth Wood, American missionaries serving in northwest China and Tibet, were forced to leave the area. The local leader named Pastor Mung took over the church of 200 people. The Woods returned to America, and by 1985, both of them had passed away without ever knowing what had happened to the church they started. In 1988, the Woods' son, George, returned to China and met with Pastor Mung and his wife, who are now in their 80s. For 28 years, the communist government had done their best to extinguish the church. Pastor Mung wasn't allowed to preach, and he spent 9 of those years in prison for his faith. When the government finally allowed Pastor Mung to reopen the church in 1983, there were only 30 people. Assuming that the church was on its last leg, George Wood asked Pastor Mung, how many believers do you have today? Pastor Mung's wife brought them a cardboard roll held together by yarn. The first page was filled with writing. 5 columns, name, age, gender, address, occupation. There were around 20 names on that page. George Wood continued turning over page after page with names of the baptized believers. Finally, he asked the Mungs, how many believers do you have now? He said, 1,500 baptized believers. In disbelief, George Wood asked, how did this happen? Pastor Mung smiled as he shared his secret for church growth. It wasn't a technique or a program. He simply said, oh, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we pray a lot. Let's not complicate things. Then he went on to describe what the Lord had done. Pastor Mung died in 2006 at the age of 96. When he passed, the number of baptized believers stood at over 15,000. Behold, the power of prayer. This is why the writer of Hebrews ends this with an invitation for them to pray, and then he ends it with a benediction. That their lives will be filled and ruled by God's peace, and that God's power would be at work in them, because he knows what God can do. Do you know, do we know what God can do, what God wants to do? Are we willing and yielded to him to do what he wants to do among us? I call you to prayer.